4 in the appendix. Number 4 in the appendix. His be the victor's name who fought the fight alone. Triumphant saints no honor claim. His conquest was their own. By weakness and defeat, he won the meed and crown. Trod all our foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. Slain in his victory. Number 4 in the appendix. We need a starter. To 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we will just read the end of verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the last phrase of verse 10. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We're going to look at some of the things that God has to say to us about weakness and about strength. And what God has to teach us about weakness and strength is quite contrary to what nature might make us think. We all have some sense of what it is to be strong among men, what it is to be weak among men. And it's natural for everyone to want to be strong and not to be weak. And in fact, when analyzing oneself in the business world or in the school world or something like that, quite often we're taught to take some kind of an inventory of ourselves and look at what we call our strengths and our weaknesses, and to seek to maximize our strength and cope, maybe even strengthen ourselves in something that we are called weak in. God doesn't think like we do on this subject. And lots of others. How many of us in nature forget the context of which we're here this afternoon, but look at the verse, the words, when I am weak, then am I strong. You ever learn that in school? Anybody say that in the newspaper? I'm speaking outside the context of Christianity. When I am weak, then am I strong. Not the way we think, is it? But let's see how God thinks. Turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, or chapter 1 first. First Samuel chapter 1 and verse 6, speaking of Hannah, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now chapter 2, in Hannah's prayer, and verse 9, she says, "He will keep the feet of his saints. The wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." First lesson to bring before us is God is often the one behind our weakness. God intentionally and purposefully sometimes makes us weak for our own good. It was true in Hannah's case here. For an Israelite woman, to be barren was weakness. The very opposite of the desired fruitfulness for such a woman who might feel that if her child could be the Messiah. But who made her weak by making her barren? The Lord did. The Lord did. And most, many, if not all of us, in one way or another in the course of our lives, are going to be, if we haven't already been, are going to be in some way or another made weak through the hand of the Lord. And I'm not speaking only of physical weakness. I hope you understand. She wasn't physically weak in that sense, but she was nonetheless weak. The Lord had to have His way with her. And He was working with her and in her to teach her and to bless her. And when God puts His hand on our lives for whatever, chastisement, or if He chooses to make us weak, like He made the Apostle Paul weak, as we had in the chapter we started with, and we'll go back there later, it's for good. It's for good. And so here in Hannah's case, the Lord, in His due time, having taught her some lessons, in her particular case, He removed the weakness and she bears a child. In the Apostle Paul's case, for example, he carried his weakness the rest of his life and was not delivered from it until the Lord called him to Himself. But here in Hannah's case in the chapter, he says, "For by strength shall no man prevail." It's a lesson, brethren. In the things of God, by strength no man prevails. No one prevails in that way. Because, as we will see in 1 Corinthians, No flesh shall glory before God. And man prevailing in his own strength brings glory to himself and honor to himself that truly, properly should belong to God. And so it's well for us not to seek to prevail, to overcome in spiritual or even natural things by our own strength. And I say that's a hard lesson. That's a hard lesson. Because we glory in strength. We want to be strong in ourselves. Yes, there's a place for strength in the Lord. But we're first talking about what's in ourselves. And in ourselves, there is that natural desire to be strong. and to prevail over whatever opposes, if it's right and proper and so on. Put all the right motives you want to it. As far as the outcome of something, there is still in us a desire to be strong in ourselves and to prevail. And Hannah learned a blessed, beneficial lesson in her personal life. She had right desires. She had right motives. Her husband, as far as he could, did everything possible to comfort her in her weakness. He wasn't able to fully comprehend how she felt in her soul, but he went and he loved her. And he did all that he could for her. And sometimes in our lives there is a weakness in us that no one else but the Lord can understand. And maybe someone else sees it, at least in measure, and seeks to try to help us with it. And we feel like they don't understand. They don't understand what's going on in me and what I need. And that may be true. Maybe all the love in their heart toward you, which is full, isn't able to enter in to that which is truly a weakness. But the first point here, isn't it? Acceptance. Hannah, after she learned her lesson, could look back with thankfulness to the Lord and His ways with her, because this is a song of triumph for Hannah after the birth of her child Samuel. But in the trial, she didn't see it that way, I don't think. But the Lord was working with her, even though she didn't understand. And the Lord wasn't bound by any lack of strength in Hannah. But He had His purpose for her blessing. And that purpose was going to be accomplished by putting His hand upon her life, making her weak, and then teaching her that by strength shall no man prevail. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. The Lord knew. He always knows everything ahead of time. And before the children of Israel had really gotten established in the land of Israel, the Lord's going to tell them about what happens when the king comes. He didn't desire a king for them. He said He would be that to them. He would overrule or rule over them. But that He knew, and He anticipates, as He does everything else, that there would come a day when they wanted a king. And so He gives some instructions in anticipation of that concerning the kings. And there are three of them specifically given for all kings that reigned in Israel. And we're only going to really look at one of them, but we'll read the verses here in Deuteronomy 17, verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall be set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not of thy brother. Now here's the first of three things. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. The second one in verse 17 was not to multiply wives or silver. And the third was they were to write out a copy of the law for themselves, and to carry it with them wherever they went, and to read it every day. You ever tried to write out some of the Word of God? I find it's a challenge. Okay. But we're going to concentrate on just the first one. They were told not to multiply, the king was not to multiply horses. In the day of the kings, a horse was like battleships and tanks and so on. It was that which made a country stronger than another country in war. It was strength in armament. Horses were the primary mechanism, means they used along with chariots, and consequently in the kings and so on, you're told about the when armies are going to go out to battle against each other, how many horses they had and how many chariots they had. And when you wanted to know how strong a king was sometimes, like Solomon, it tells about how many horses he had and how many chariots he had and so on. But the instruction of God to the king was, don't make yourself strong. Don't go to Egypt, the world, to make yourself strong. Why? Because if you make yourself strong, you will depend on that strength and not on me. And we see it in the kings. If you go to King Asa, as an example, King Asa, it says how many men were in Judah and how many men were in Benjamin, and then the Ethiopian king is going to go to do war against them, and it tells how many men he had, and he had way more. He had 1,000,000 or something, and they had only some hundreds of thousands, maybe 580,000 or something like that, and he had 1,000,000. And so on, and Asa prevailed in the war because Asa depended upon God and he went to the Lord. Great victory in his life and then, or in the life of Israel, and before the end of his life he failed in that very thing. And the prophet has to come to him and said, don't you remember when you had the conflict with the Ethiopians and you depended on me? Now you've made leagues with others to strengthen yourself, and it's not going to work. By strength shall no man prevail. So it's a lesson to us, isn't it? We are not to try to make ourselves strong in any natural way. Because the moment we strengthen ourselves, it weakens our sense of dependence. And maybe at times obedience. And the two things that are to characterize the life of every believer, every person from Adam onward, is dependence and obedience. When you get to heaven, you'll have arrived at a perfect state of dependence and obedience for all eternity. But here we're learning that. And one of the things that God says to us is, don't try to strengthen yourself in a way that will cause you not to depend on me. And don't go to the world. There's all kinds of things that have been developed in a system, estrangement from God and distance from God in what's called the world, where man does everything in his power to make himself strong so that he doesn't have to depend on the one he doesn't even want to acknowledge exists. And it is a very subtle but very easy thing for us, for this matter in our life and that matter in our life, to say, I trust God, and we go off in some way or another and seek to strengthen ourselves as well. A little insurance policy in case God doesn't come through quite right according to how we see things. The lesson is, don't do it. And we see in the kings, in this matter of chariots and horses and so on, that sometimes the Lord allowed them get real strong, naturally, have more than the other army, and then when it came to battle, he made them fall flat. And the Lord knows how to do that in our lives too, for our good and our blessing. We strengthen ourselves and we get something that's going to take care of the rainy day. If it comes, and it comes, and it doesn't work, we fall flat. Because our strength was our glory, and it wasn't a trust in God. Turn over with me to another lesson in this subject, to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chod with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died with when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines, pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Aaron and Moses went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall bring forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and also the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not. Our greatest strengths oftentimes prove to be our greatest weaknesses. I repeat that. Our greatest strengths oftentimes prove to be our greatest weaknesses. Moses, naturally, was the meekest man among men. God says so. It was a natural characteristic in Moses, and it was a strength, naturally, in him. And God used that natural strength in Moses as long as Moses was in communion with the Lord in the dependence of faith. But when Moses' heart and the Lord's heart separated, and God had a certain heart toward the people of love and mercy, and Moses' heart went in a different direction of righteousness and wrath for their ungratefulness, there was a separation there, no longer fellowship between the heart of the Lord and the heart of Moses, and he acted in unbelief. He acted according to his own heart of unbelief in it, and not the heart of God. And that which had always characterized Moses in his strength, he fails in. And it becomes the greatest failure, really, of his life. It's a lesson, brethren. If God has made us in some aspect of our lives or another a natural strength, he may use it. He will use it if it's used in dependence and obedience to himself. But the moment unbelief comes in, that very strength is the most dangerous characteristic of our life to making us fall. You get a little of the same character, but not in such a serious way. Peter was a natural leader. He was a strength among men. And Peter, when he had failed after, and he goes back home to Capernaum area where he had lived, and as a fisherman, he said, "I go fishing." And as a leader, he took others with him. "We go with thee." Why? Because he went back to that which was of strength in himself, in nature. God had put it there. It wasn't wrong. Such strengths are not morally wrong in any way. But they are the occasion of the flesh to glory in itself. They're also that when my that take our lives out of balance. Because if I don't walk in fellowship with the Lord, my life will tend to go down the path of my strength, naturally speaking, even though that path is not in fellowship with God, and it's the easy path in nature. It is the path which is natural to the man. Why would I go in my path of weakness? I will go in the path of my strength. And as a consequence, God uses these things, but he also has to teach us not to depend on them, not to live by them, to recognize the danger in them, because those very things can become the greatest point of taking us into the path of failure. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or 2. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. "It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things which are." Why? Why did he do all that? "That no flesh should glory in his presence." There's three lofty things of men that are brought out here. After the flesh. Wise, verse 26. Wise men, mighty men, noble men. Now that's what man after the flesh likes. Wise, mighty, noble. If you read biographies of people who get biographies written and published and so on, in many cases, the ones that get bestseller status are very often somebody that's renowned for wisdom or nobility or power of some sort. That's what the world wants. That's power. That's greatness. That's important among men. And God puts a squash on it. Just puts his hand on it in the end and says, it's not worth a thing. It's not worth a thing. No flesh shall glory in his presence. Anything in us that wants to take the glory and the honor that belongs to God, we would say, thank God when he puts his hand on us to deal with it. Because in our hearts, we really don't want it to be that way in the end. At least our renewed man doesn't. And so, what happens? How does God do it? We preach Christ crucified. That's the bottom of weakness. That's taking weakness to the very bottom. Think of it not as what you know as a believer and all that you've ever learned and so on, and rejoice about the benefits and blessings of the cross. Back away from all that for a moment and think about it as a man of the world did when the Lord Jesus was here. The absolute bottom of weakness. To the Jew, he looked at that man put on that cross and said, I don't want to have anything to do with him. He despised him. He spit on him. He was at the bottom. Crucified man. Crucifixion of a man. What greater weakness can you bring a man to? And crucifixion is death. And what greater weakness can there be than death? We're all ultimately weak in that one, aren't we? We can't control it. We can't overcome it in ourselves in any sense of the word. It's the end of weakness. Christ crucified. God takes something that speaks of the, from man's perspective at least, of the end of weakness, the opposite of all that man wants and thinks about. The Greeks looked at it, wise men that they were among men and with natural wisdom. Although whatever they had that was right was from God. But they look at that and they say, no wisdom in that. No nobility there. No strength there. Nothing but shame and contempt on the weak. God takes it and said to us, we preach Christ crucified. That's what we have to present, as it were. Something that speaks of absolute, in itself, weakness. How does God? Is that weak? It's weak in man's sense, but what does God say about it? Verse 24. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. God takes something that from our eyes is weak and uses it for the foundation of the whole blessing of all mankind that will accept it. It's the power of God. Well, we recognize it in the Lord Jesus. We appreciate it. We thank God for our eternal blessing as a result of it. we gaze and marvel at the person that was made so weak, don't we? Look at the Lord Jesus in it. We read the 22nd Psalm. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. That was his physical, but it's the 102nd Psalm. He weakeneth my strength, shortens my days. But he's the perfect man. He's the perfect, dependent, and obedient one. He recognizes he's been brought to nothing in weakness. We're not speaking from John's gospel perspective here, but rather, say, Mark's gospel. As the perfect servant, he hangs on the cross in weakness. But what does he say in the 22nd Psalm? O God, my strength. O Lord, my strength. Perfect lesson, brethren. The perfect lesson of this subject. There was a man in absolute, complete, naturally viewed weakness. A weakness that took the final step of death. But what does his heart say? O Lord, my strength. It's the position, it's the lesson that the Lord wants to bring us each to. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When my strength is not in myself, but in my God, that's when I'm strong. When the strength comes from within, it's not strength anymore, really. At least it's not strength that God's going to make use of. Unless it's in fellowship with himself. And so here the perfect example is brought before us. Christ crucified. And the perfect expression of his own heart and his own weakness. As a man, he looked at outside of himself for the strength that would sustain him in his need and in his hour of need. Let's turn back finally to 2 Corinthians 14 again. Verse 12, chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. Verse 5, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The greater the work of God in blessing in your heart may result in the greater need that God puts something in you that makes you weak. And it's a lesson for all of us to learn, whether the Apostle Paul exceeds any of us, I think, we would say, in that way. And he received these incredible visions or privilege of going into the presence of God in the third heavens, more than a vision. But The Lord saw it, and he said, Paul, now I'm going to make you weak. I'm going to have to take away some of that strength, Paul, because if I didn't, you couldn't handle it spiritually. You would be proud. And so in order to preserve you from that, I am going to make you weak. He asked for it to be removed from his life until he got an answer from the Lord. He asked three times. The Lord gave him an answer. Instead, he was so satisfied. I admire him. He was so satisfied with the answer that he said, I take pleasure in my weakness. I think that's arriving. I think that's arriving, brethren. You know, sometimes we have lessons to learn, and they're really hard to learn. And weakness is not an easy lesson to learn, we don't want it. We don't even ask for it. At least most of us probably haven't been praying lately, Lord, make me weak. I doubt if that's a common prayer expressed in this room by the hearts of all here. But the apostle had so learned a lesson that he said, I take pleasure in it. That's a lesson well learned, isn't it? May the Lord help us when he's teaching us a lesson. Maybe it isn't about strength. Maybe it's something else. But along with acceptance in it, we find the hand of the Lord in it, and we find that in which we can have peace and joy. May the Lord help us. I don't know what went through your mind or your heart. Nancy Weeks is a first cousin of mine. I saw her at St. Thomas Conference. And I thank the Lord for the first thought that came through my heart when the announcement was made this morning. Today, that's ultimate weakness. That's ultimate weakness. Death. Today has been the happiest day of her existence. Today has been a happy day for the Lord Jesus with her. A desire that has been in the heart of the Lord Jesus for 2,000 years and more, from past eternity, really. But the price to fulfill the desire of his own heart, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me, was fulfilled today in that individual case. And his joy and her joy excel because the power of God in the extremity of weakness is a wonderful thing.